Yeah, thanks. We won't stay too long. I know you guys are tired, and I have this cold, so we're going to do this. But I love that story that Paul tells. And to say that I know myself is very hard to say. It's hard to be truthful, just like Paul's saying. Most people actually don't know what they really believe. And here's how you know they don't know what they believe, by what they do, right? So let me give you an example. So my background is I came through the police department. I'm from Washington, D.C., came through the police department. And when I was 29, 28, I was a detective, and I was recruited by the CIA. I didn't apply for the job. They came. They approached me. I'll tell you how that works, but they came to me. Their question to me was, "When, as a police officer, how are you doing what you're doing on the job?" Because what I was doing on the job was, I believed that as a police officer, that was my vocation, right? That was my vocation. That was not my identity. So your identity informs your vocation. You don't get identity from vocation. But just like with this story that Paul's telling in Paul's own life growing up is, most of us get our identity from someone else. Someone telling us what to do, how to think about God, how to think about life. And as Paul said, you don't know that that's what's happening to you. And you're conditioned to think in a certain way. And I was raised in an independent Baptist family. And so I just pretty much knew I was going to hell. I mean, that was pretty much what my mom told us. She used to say, "Remember, for the wages of sin is death." And that's all, that's where she would stop in that verse. And it was like, wow. And that was the end. So I grew up in a beautiful nurse in a hospital when I was 17, actually, talked to me about identity for the first time. And it was really hard on her, but she was the one that impacted me. And what impacted me by her was, she was vocationally a nurse, but what she was doing was trying to heal me here. Do you understand that? There were lots of really good nurses on that floor, lots of good doctors, but she was more than that. She was a healer. And sometimes we think that we do our vocation and then we're a Christian after work or something. Right? That's why we never have enough time to follow Jesus, because we're busy, and to follow him isn't related to necessarily my job, or they're different, they're segmented. Our life is segmented, because somebody taught us what it means to follow Jesus is you go serve Jesus when you're off work or something like this, and so you know, it's exhausting. Anyway, so, but this amazing nurse, and when I was 17, I knew at 17 I could say, that woman is more than a nurse, she's a healer. And so this is how I came to faith in Jesus, was her. Even though I cussed her out every time she talked to me, and I've never seen her ever again in my life, so it was probably in her mind a waste of time. But it directly impacted me. And when I left the hospital, I said to God, who I was terrified of, as Paul's saying, I was terrified of God because he was just mad all the time. Right? It disappointed in me. It's just disappointed. And I said to him, "Can I be a police officer like that woman's a nurse?" That was my question to God. "Can I be a police officer like she's a nurse? Like, there's lots of good Christian police officers." I didn't want to be that. I wanted to be my true identity in the vocation of police officer. Very different. And so that was my prayer. I went to college. Met my beautiful Jewish wife. She came to faith while we were in college. All about identity for her. All about identity. And then when I came out, I went through the police academy, graduated, came out of the police academy, first night of the midnight shift, and I said to God, "I made it. I've wanted to do this since I was in eighth grade. I made it. Here I am, midnight shift, police department. Can you teach me how to be my true identity in the vocation of policing?" Do you know, if you get that, that means you're in the ministry, in the kingdom all the time, right? You don't do it part of the day and then you're a Christian servant, but it's like everything that you do. Like it's every part of who you are, because your identity comes from God, not from anything else. What you do, what you have, what people think about you. So I get on the job and this is my question to God. Because in our police department, you're not allowed to share your faith. It's a firing offense. So here's my question to God. How do I proclaim the beauty of Christ as a police officer and not get fired? Now tell me, where would you go to learn how to do that? Have you ever seen a course on that? I didn't know where to go. So where can I learn how to share my faith as a police officer in a way that does it like Paul's talking about, that helps overcome all the paradigms that the people have been raised in and what they see when they see a police officer and all that hostility and all of that. People in tragic times in their life, how do you share the kingdom in that situation without getting fired? So seriously, where would you learn that? Where would you learn how to do that? What do you think? Yeah, through prayer. Is prayer really that? I didn't know, because I didn't know anyone that could do this. Is it possible for God to communicate ideas and wisdom to us in the middle of a conversation? And what does God know about police work? You know, what does he know about it? Do you believe in prayer like that? I mean, if we did, our lives would look dramatically different. Right? So, my number one resistance to hearing from God on how to do this, you know what my number one resistance to him was? What do you think it was? Fear. What am I afraid of?
Getting fired,
right? Do you guys ever think about losing your job? Does it produce fear in you? So I'm in this difficult situation where I've been trained in my religion to self-protect self-protect against God. Like, what if God makes me do? So I have to self-protect against God, but I have to be productive for God. So I want to make him happy, but I don't want to get fired. I want to serve him, but I don't want to go anywhere dangerous. I want to offer my kids to him, but I don't want anything bad to happen to him. So you get in this kind of false, it's kind of a cognitive dissonance wrestling match with God. So I said to God, can you teach me, just me and you on the midnight shift, how to share the kingdom or speak about you or in a way that won't get me fired? And then the only way to really know how to do that was to actually just experientially do it. Right? It wasn't like read a book on Hudson Taylor, or studies. It was like go ask God a question, listen to what he says, and do it. But that means that I have to believe that God is always for me and that he's completely trustworthy. Do you believe that about God? Because if you did, the gates of hell would not prevail against anything we did. And when I look out at what we're doing in our cities, I don't see that. I see fear on our part. I see self-protection and self-promotion. So I go out there and I just start asking God, and we're not allowed to share our faith. And so I say to my partner, look, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm asking him to, my partner's like, oh, great. And I said, so I'm going to, when Jesus tells me to say something, I'm going to say it, but I don't want you to get fired. So when I'm getting ready to do it, I'm going to tell you I'm going to do it and you can leave. And he would drive around and he would say, are you done? You get radio and be, are you done? No. He just keep driving around until I was done. And I did that so if I got fired, he wasn't implicated, which he greatly appreciated. And so I just started trying. I just started practicing. Can God really speak? Does God really speak? Is God really for me? Is the Spirit of God really in me? Do I actually have the mind of Christ? Can I ask God a question and not worry about what kings and princes say because the Spirit will give it to me in the moment? Is this stuff true or not? I hear lots of people talk about it. I just don't see it done very often. So I start doing that, and it was so interesting because it was affecting my view of God. Like, and so I would ask him, I would say, you're settling a domestic dispute, and you're like, can you guys hold on a second? Hold on a second. Okay, Lord, what would you say right now? Like that, real. That is God. That real? Is he that real? And I would have an idea. Say this. And I would, have you ever read any story in the Bible where people ask God for a plan, he tells them the plan, and they think it's the dumbest plan they've ever heard? Anywhere in the Bible that happens? It's the whole entire Bible is that right there. This is how I know people aren't listening to God. Because all people are doing is coming up with the most self-protective, self-promotional plan they can to make their lives safe, and that's what they're doing. And that is not how God talks. He doesn't do that. He wants to explode your mind with his love for you. He wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. That's what he wants. And he wants you to understand him the way he truly is. Not here. You shall experientially know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall experientially know it all, and it will set you free. Not memorize it, but do it. And so I would try, and it would kind of work. You know, Jesus is so nice. He starts low. He starts really low, and he's like, can you do that? And you're like, no. And he lowers it a little lower. Feed the 5,000. No, we can't. Can you sit him down in groups? Let us think about that for a minute. Yes, we can do that. Like, he's all right, okay. That's how much he loves you guys. That's how much he wants you to trust him. Because once you trust him, wow, you're not even afraid to be crucified upside down. You really trust him. You can really hear him. And so I would do that. I would practice that. And it would be kind of okay. And then, so this is the problem with Jesus, though. Once he starts to teach you, he won't let you stay at the same level. He will never let you stay at the same level. Do you know what that means? If you go into your Bible study group that you've been in for 2 years and it's still doing the same thing, he's not in charge of your Bible study group. Because it would never be at the same level. Ever. Can you imagine? Jesus in the group, what are you guys doing this year? Same thing we did last year. We basically cover four topics as men. Parenting, marriage, money, and pornography. That's basically our four main topics in every group we've ever been in forever. Can you imagine Jesus being in your group? What are you doing? We're reading books about other people. I'm talking about you. Jesus is like, I want to talk about you. Who you think you are. Who you think I am. And then I'll tell you who you really are and who I really am. And you will transform. That's his pattern. So if we're not in that pattern, something's wrong. So he's like, say this, and you try it, and you're like, man, I got that. And as soon as you say it, he's up to the next level. You know? And if you ever tell Jesus what you're afraid of, do you know what he'll do? He'll magically take away the fear. Nope. What will he do? He'll walk you right into that fear. Man, the disciples were so slow to get that. They were always telling them they were afraid of it. Here we go. Or, worse, tell them who you hate. And he'll walk you right into that neighborhood. So the disciples got to be like, when Jesus asks you if you're afraid of something, say no. They became fearless. Because they were afraid to say what they were afraid of. Right? So much fear governs so much of our decision making. As individuals, as communities, as a country, fear based. Jesus. Perfect love casts out all fear, right? And so I would do that, I would practice, and do that, and you'd move to another level.
So can you yeah. cut back on that?
Yeah.
How that looked.
Yeah.
What you were actually doing.
Yeah. Right. So I'm going to give, that's what I was going to. Paul's impatient. Get up there. No, he's a storyteller. He's like, progress. That's right. Exactly. Try and go transform. So I would be talking to a person. Like, one thing I realized pretty quickly was, if I was going into a violent situation, that I could actually silence the enemy in the room before I said anything. Remember Jesus doing this with demons? So I realized I could be in a domestic dispute, and I would go, okay, first of all, of course I'm just talking, my partner's driving around the neighborhood. If I ever needed backup, I was in big trouble. But I would say, okay, in the name of Jesus, I command all darkness to be silent. And it would get quiet in the room. And I was like, all of us, them, me, all of us would go, whoa, what happened? And I was like, and it was like, do you mean this is real? Do you mean this faith is real? And so later, much later in my career, I would be training rookies, and I would be going up to a domestic, and you could hear them. And I would say, let me teach you something right now. You'll never learn this in the academy. Stand still. In the name of Jesus, I command all evil to be silent in there. And it would go quiet. And I would look at him. He'd go, where did you learn that? And I said, you got to be in the kingdom to do that. I'll teach you that later. Do you know how bad this was? Do you know how bad they wanted to be in the kingdom after that? Do you know why? Because it's real. This is not a religion that's in a book. This is real life, faith in the living God who loves you and is always for you and with you. And he wants to show you who he is and what he can do in and through you because he's inviting you into it. He's like, let's go on patrol together. That's what he's saying. He's not like, how many people can you win to Christ? He's like, let's do this together. Like this. And so I got good at that. And so then one time, I was working a kidnapping from a bus stop. This kid abducted from a bus stop, daylight, and get on the scene at the school. And the bus driver's like, I don't know what happened to this kid. And the school's freaking out. Can't find the kid. No one knows what happened. I'm talking to the parents, and the father's going crazy. And, you know, in a situation like that, every 20 minutes, it's like, that kid's gone. We'll never find this kid. And so me and my partner are together, and I'm talking to the father, and something inside of me says to the father, we're gonna find your son. We're going to find him. I promise you, we're going to find him. We're going to find him. He's going to be okay. We're going to find him. Which in the police department, you are never allowed to say that. And we walk away, and my partner's like, why did you say that? And I'm like, why did I say that? Like, I don't know. You're like, the right thing to say. And so we split up. I get in my car. I get in my cruiser, and I drive away from the scene. You know, we got a perimeter. Helicopter's out. And I just pull aside, and I go, God, this is the God of Genesis 1, this God. And I said, can you tell me where this kid is? Like, can God really do that stuff? I mean, we think he can, but we would never sort of live like he could because it's too risky, right? And anyway, so I'm sitting there and I said, can you do that? And how would I know that you're communicating that to me? How would I know? This is my second year on the police. And so this car comes down the street driving real slow, and it drives past me. And I feel like I'm going to throw up suddenly. Like, just sick to myself. I've mastered this feeling now. But that was the first time I ever experienced it. And I just pull out. I pull around. I cut off the car. I cut him off. I jump out. And I go, open your trunk right now. And the guy jumps out. He's terrified. He opens his trunk, and the kid's in the trunk of the car. And the Lord's like, yes, I can do this. So I'm still a rookie, and so I call the detectives. They come. The guy confesses. He's freaked out. He doesn't know how I knew. He's more afraid of me. Do you ever see Jesus do something where the disciples are afraid, and they become more afraid of him than what they were afraid of originally? That's what this was. And the detectives pull him away, and then they come up to me, and they go, how did you know how to stop that car? In a court of law, what are you going to say about how you stopped that car? And I was like, well, I was praying. They're like, nope, no. And I was officer of the year because of that arrest. And I started to realize that God is real. I mean, more real than intellectual real, like really real. And so then once something like that happens, then you know it just builds in you this trust. And I want to really emphasize this, and I know Paul's going to get into this more. If God is for you, who can be against you? Do you know what my problem is? I don't know if he's really for me. Deep down, if I'm really confessing, I don't know if he's really for me all the time. So I do that, and so I started to really trust God in work. And we would work a case, and he would get in cases, and he would go, he could identify that I needed to do something with God. He would go, do it now. He would say, do that, do it now. Like, this is the situation. He was like, do it now. And I would do it, and then he would still leave just in case it didn't work. One time we were chasing a guy on a homicide case, and we chased him into this house, and he was in this room. We thought he was in this room, locked room up at the top of the stairs of this house, and he had a shotgun, we knew. We were in the hallway, me and my partner. He was up against the wall, and I was up against the wall, and the door was right here. We knew he was in there, and so we were saying, okay, we're going to kick the door. You know, we're going to hit the room and spread out immediately. One of us is going to go down and turn on the light, and the other one's going to be up high ready to shoot. So whoever shines the light is where the guy will probably shoot first, and the other guy, the partner will be the shooter, and this will be the one with the flashlight. And I look at him and I go, which one of us is going to hold a flashlight? He goes, how sure are you that God will take you into heaven when you die? And I said, I'm pretty sure. And he goes, I'm not sure yet. You're holding a flashlight. That's when I went to my disadvantage. Anyway, so we start going through this, and 5 years of this, and I make detective, and I realized that when you're with a person and you need them to truth tell, well, the word to tell the truth in Scripture is the word to confess, right? That's what it means, to truth tell. It doesn't mean you're sorry. It's to tell the truth. And so if we confess our sins, if we tell the truth about our separateness, he is faithful and just to cancel the effects of that separateness and cleanse us from every way we were not upright with him in our true identity. That's what that verse is about. And so we realized, wow, we could get in with us. Well, I realized, my partner, I could sit next with a guy who Paul and I were just talking about this, actually, with a person who's committed a pretty horrible crime, and that confession is them being able to tell the truth in such a way that it sets them free. That's what confession is. And so I would sit next to the guy and put my hand on him, and I would just start to talk to him. I'd say, you know what me and you are going to do right now? You and I, God loves you. Like, you're broken on the inside. And God loves you, and he wants to, as Paul was saying, burn away the false so that the real can stand. And this is your only hope of being trans, being who you really are, not this broken predator. And I would say, you ready? We're going to go to God right now. I would just be looking at the guy, and he's like, what police department does this? But it was so human to them. Because we're all broken if we just don't tell the truth. That's all. We've just learned to cliche ourselves out of it. So we never really do it. We just say verses to God. It's funny. And we do it. And the guy would confess. He would tell God. And God would speak back to him into healing. And it was the best thing that ever happened in these people's lives. My son's a special agent with the FBI. He's an expert at this stuff. And so then my partner, once he saw that happen a couple of times, then our good cop, spiritual cop routine, that was our routine. It wasn't good cop, bad cop, it was good cop, spiritual cop. My partner would go in and go, look, you can just tell me what's happening, or my partner is going to come in here with the Holy Spirit. And you're just going to want to tell the truth. This is important. So I was not a Christian police officer. Do you understand that? The Christian police officers were police officers that wore a cross on their collar and talked about verses or something and had Bible study.
I was my own identity in the kingdom of God whose vocation was police officer. Do you understand the difference? And so I was doing that for 5 years, and then the CIA comes one day, and they do some circumstances, and they sit down with me, and they say, we have an issue in the world that we're trying to work on. We don't know exactly how to resolve it. We're looking for someone that we think can resolve it. We think you can resolve it. But we have to know your process for what you're doing. And they had 5 years of cases, like the kidnapping and all that stuff, these confessions. And they would go, okay, this case, how did you think of this? And I said, you're not gonna like this process. And they're like, we don't care. Look at the result of what you did. By your fruit they know you. Not by your talk, by your fruit. By what comes out of your true identity, they really know what you really believe. And he's like this case, you know, this gang totally flipped, this whole gang. What happened? Well, we went and found the gang leader, not me. I went by myself. My partner's good at driving around in circles outside the gang. That's what he does. Identify the gang leader, and I took him to my house. And he spent the weekend at our house. Why would we not do this? Honestly, why would we not take the gang leader to stay in our house? What would stop us?
Fear.
Absolutely. You know what stops the kingdom of God more than anything else? Fear. Who's afraid? We are afraid. We're afraid of what? God can't do it. God won't do it. Yeah, someone in our family might get hurt because we were reckless. Like this. Who tells you all this stuff? Yeah, the enemy does. And guess who we believe? The enemy. Like this girl who thinks her eyes aren't blue. Like she was looking in the mirror as hard as she can. She can only see what the lie that she's been told. And we can't tell. So I said, well, I took that guy to my house. He spent the weekend with us. He met Jesus. He was spiritually transformed. We put him back in the gang, and he changed the whole gang. And the guy's like, yeah, I don't like that process. But he said, but it works. And then each case he goes through, that's like, we did. This lady came to faith, and she turned into the whole gambling ring. And he's like, the FBI spent 5 years trying to get in there. You and another uniform officer got in that gang. Well, we met the lady at McDonald's. She met Jesus at McDonald's, and she went back in and brought us all the ledgers for the gambling ring. Do you know why Jesus does that? Because he loves that woman. He loves her. And he wants the false to stop in her life. But you cannot give away what you don't have. If we have the false, what are you going to do with a person that has the false identity? You can't even tell. And so, anyway, they offered me this position, and they said, after all that, they said, can you do this in the Muslim world? And I said, what's the difference between a Muslim and someone in the United States? They're human beings. There's no difference. What produces terrorism in the world? Do you know what the motivator for terrorism is?
Fear.
Fear. Right. Do you know how we respond to terrorism? What our motivation is?
Fear.
Fear. So you have fear fighting fear. And you know how we know that doesn't work? We can't get rid of it. Yeah. It just continues forever. And so the enemy loves it. He's like, they're going, don't be weak. Don't forgive. Separate, don't talk to them anymore, be strong. And that's a great idea. That's a great foreign policy. Let's stop talking to each other. And you know who supports that? We do. The believers. When does Jesus say, here's a good strategy of someone, if that's your enemy, don't ever talk to him again. And you would never, he's like, and the disciples are like, don't tell Jesus that person. Because if he doesn't know your enemy, he'll just say you probably have to like him or something. But if you call him an enemy, you gotta love him. Right? Think of all the people we have to love because of how many we think are our enemies. We have to love the whole world, basically. So the CIA recruits me into this whole other world. Into this whole other world. And I'm just gonna close with this. So, because Matt, who's with Matt is 29, and our dream, like Paul's saying, is that middle schoolers get this, what I'm talking about. Middle schoolers get their identity from hearing God and not from anything else. The high schoolers get it, because if they can get it then, oh my gosh, no one can take it away. So we worked in the Muslim world for a long time. It was a very costly life, but I'll just give you this one example, and I'm going to tell you a process, and then tonight, tomorrow, as Paul continues to lead you guys, Matt and I want to walk you through this process. Anyone that wants to do it, we'll do it with you. But here's the process. It's a thing Jesus did with every person he ever talked to, is this process. So one night, we were working in the Middle East. We've been out there like 15 years at this point. So my whole team was killed in Baghdad. Everyone that I've ever worked with in these scenarios has been arrested and imprisoned. All of us have. All of us have been taken out in the desert to be executed. We've all experienced that. And here's what we discovered in all of that. God is always right there with us. Every part of it, he's right there. And the darker the storm, the darker the night, the more clearly you can hear his voice. That's what we learned. And so we're working in the Middle East. There was one particular guy my team was looking for. We're trying to locate this person to take him out of commission. We're known as believers in our profession. And so when we're put in a situation, they know that we're going to do it without violence. That's how good we are at what we do. Violence to us is like we can't think of anything else. So we're looking for this person. We set up kind of a scenario that we think will draw this person. He's wanted in different places. And we set up a scenario, and he comes to the scenario. We identify him. It's a class I'm running. I'm teaching a class for the government of the country, and he comes into the class because he wants what I'm teaching, and he brings one of his guys with him, and there they are. That's who we want. So now we're just thinking, okay, how am I gonna get access to him so that he can experience transformation? Right? And so there he is, and he's super violent, but he's very smart, very clever. And his partner has this big phosphorus burn across his face from a US bomb that came into the window and killed his wife. So he's not going to be friendly, for sure. So he's there. And so we need these two. We want these two. So here's what we do. So our team, and our entire team, know their identity in the kingdom of God. They know their identity. Well, I'll explain more about that. So that means they know what God calls them uniquely, right? That God calls them, like you're going to know it by the time we're done here. So they know it. And so when we're on a team, like when we see something come up, we don't even have to pray about it. It's like, that's you. Our people know, this scene is my scene. I'm in it. I'll win it. Just like David when he sees Goliath. He doesn't have to go, Lord. He knows, I can win this. This is me. This is all me. The only thing he has to do is stay in his identity and fight it the way God trained him to fight, right? So the whole temptation of the enemy is to fight outside of your identity or not know it. So that's how our team operates. We're in a scenario, and we can watch what happens, and we don't even have to talk to each other. It's like, that's you. There's no competition between us at all, because I can't do what the other people on our team can do. One's a hand, one's a foot, one's an eye. We never compete, but we know that all of us have to be fully in play. This is what a church is supposed to be like. So if our hand person is depressed or scared, we're not going to win, and we will cancel the event for the night if our hand person isn't working. We pull back. We're like, we need you in your true identity. Let's attack the false things you're believing about yourself right now. Let's pray. Let's lay hands on. You okay? You all right? You upright in your true identity? Fear gone? Okay, here we go. See, we don't think that if we lose one person on our team, it doesn't matter. Who cares? It's like, no, if we lose one, we lose. Like that. So it's a very tight, beautiful, amazing group. This is how yours. Small groups ought to be operating out here, and nothing could stop you if they were doing this. And so our team is in this process. But this one night, I teach the class. The two dudes aren't in the class. I come out on the streets late at night. I'm standing on the street corner and waiting for a taxi in this city. And this car pulls up, four guys in it, pulls up to the curb, and they all four get out. And they stand around me in a circle. Now, if you work in the Arab world or the Muslim world, four guys coming out of a party standing around in a circle is not good at all. It's not welcoming. It's not friendly. It's usually horrible. And so I want you to think, okay, because Paul was saying this the other week when we were listening to him, and he was saying it tonight at dinner. I hope he'll say it a lot. God only gives grace for the present tense. Do you understand that? God only deals in the present tense. If my mind in that situation goes to the future, I've lost God's voice in the situation. So if I'm laying in bed at night thinking about what's going to happen in the future, God is only present in the present. He's not in the hypothetical future where most of us live all of our life. He's in the present tense, and he's not in the past. He's right here, right now. His grace is right here. So these guys get around me, and if I start predicting, wow, they're going to kill me, now I'm in the future, and God's not there with grace and peace. Right here. Here he is. Lord. You know, and you feel like you have to tell God what's going on. Everyone has this belief that God doesn't quite know what's happening. So it's like, Lord, there's four guys around me. He's like, I got it. Yeah. They're around me, and I'm afraid. What's this called? Lord, there's four men around me, and I'm afraid. What's that Bible word?
Confession.
Confession. I'm confessing to Christ right here. I'm not sorry. I don't feel bad. I'm telling him the truth about what I believe about the situation I'm in right now. Here's what I believe about the situation right now. I think I'm in very serious danger, and God, I don't necessarily believe right now that you have the power, or maybe not the willingness, to protect me right now. That's truth telling. If you will tell the truth like that, you will always hear God. But you have to tell the truth. We get in groups, we get in Bible study groups, and we will not tell the truth at this level. We just cliche it out. In the present, Lord, and then I can just feel this. Just, okay. And then, so that's confession. Repentance is then God telling you the truth about what's really happening. And guess what? You don't know what's really happening. Let me say that again. You do not know what's really happening. Do you understand that? We are always telling God what's happening. God's like, you don't know what's happening. How dare you tell me what's happening? You don't know. So confession is telling God what you do believe. And then repentance is God telling you what's true, and you walk in a new way of what he just said in the present tense. They get around me. The guy that we're looking for, he says to me, we want you to get in the car with us. Now, it's one thing they're standing around me. Now in the present tense, he invites me to get in the car with them. To get in the car is what our team did in Baghdad, and they were all killed. If I think about my team in Baghdad getting killed, what am I now doing? Now I'm in the past. And God's not in the past. And so once I'm in the past, then it's out of control to me. And I got to figure out how to control it. Get out of the past. Get out of the past. Stay in the present. We want you to get in the car. Okay? We want you to get in the car. In the present tense, God, to get in that car right now makes me think I'll die. So what's the next question you want to ask the Lord?
What do I do?
What do you want me to do? You know what that prayer is? Not my will. Thy will be done. You pray that prayer, you always win. You always win. Lord, I'm afraid right now to get in that car in the present tense. What do you want me to know and what do you want me to do? Like this. But you practice this in your small groups every week, wherever you're doing your studies together. You're training in this all the time. Like King David's out when he's seven, and here's what he's wasting all of his time doing. Throwing rocks at things and writing poems about how he threw the rock. Total waste of time. Rock throwing and poem writing. There's no future in that. What he's practicing is his true identity, which is the poet, warrior, king. We would make fun of our kids if they were going to make a life of that. That's stupid. You got to get this degree in this field. Conform to the pattern of the world. So I say, God, what do you want me to do? God says, you might just sense it, get in the car with them. So like everybody in the Bible, I ask again, because that can't be right. Right? That's not right. God, I ask you a question, and you say back to me what I want you to say. Right? That's how we really pray. So, like, God, I want to know your will, but this is what I want you to say. That's really, if we were telling the truth, that's what we're doing. So, he says, get in the car. I'm like, okay, wait, you didn't hear me correctly. What do you want me to do? Get in the car. You know, I'm like, oh, shoot. Okay, now, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So God doesn't care what I sacrifice. He wants me to obey him. And so I say to the guy, okay, I'll get in. But I don't want to get in the back seat. In my mind, I'm thinking, don't get in the back seat, because if you get in the back seat, you're dead. So, but I don't know how to get in the front seat. Like, what do you say? Can I drive? You know, you can't say that. You don't go, shotgun. You don't do that. So the guy, I'm like, okay. All right, and so they're like, get in the back, in between the two guys in the back seat. That's getting in a coffin. All of our training is avoid that at all costs. When we were, yeah, doesn't matter. So I get in the back seat. Okay, now I have to stay in the present tense, right? Because now I'm in the back seat and my mind wants so bad to go into the future. And your mind never goes into, like, you're going to be a hero. It never goes to that place. It's you're going to die. There it is. That's the future. You're going to die. The worst case scenario. All right, you're going to die. And God's always against that. Remember the story of Jesus? He's against dying. No, no, he's not. That's right. That's not correct. But so I'm in the back seat, and the guy says, they get in the front seat. The two guys I'm really looking for, these guys are just muscle. And he says to me, where do you live? And I'm like, man, I don't even want to tell him where I live. And I'm like, I live that way. And they make a U-turn and go the other way. I'm like, wow. Going the other way, through the Milton part of the city, out into the desert. And I'm like, shh, oh boy, here we go. What's the there's all kinds of temptation here. What's the temptation to do? What, to start believing what? What kind of lies? Yeah, but what's that's about me. But what's the lie I'm believing about God?
He's not going to save you.
He doesn't care. So what we do now in our company, I spend a lot of time with corporate people and in their groups. And in the groups, this is what I teach them: confession, repentance, transformation. Only we call it truth-telling, mind change, form change. Truth-telling, mind change, form change. This is what we're going to practice together. Truth-telling, mind change, form change. If you don't tell the truth, your mind will never change. You'll conform to the patterns of the world. That's what you'll do. If you tell the truth, you have a chance to have your mind changed by God. If your mind can be changed by God, you'll change the form of what you do. You won't keep doing the same thing over and over. They're driving out into the desert. God, I tell them where they're driving. They're driving out into the desert. Yes, I know. And I believe that you are, now you're there. It's out of your range. He's like a geographic tribal God. He can't go. Do you know how we think God is geographic? Like, he's really strong in our place, but if we go over there, he can't go there with the same power. That's really what we believe. Do you know how I know we believe that? We won't ever go those places. You can say, oh, God's everywhere, and he's, well, let's go there. Well, no. Do you believe God's omnipotent and omnipresent? Yeah, let's go. No. Why? Well, I want to be a good steward of my life. You know, that kind of stuff. We're trying to put it in Christian words, which means I'm afraid and I don't trust God in that part of the city. Right? He can't go there. He's not as strong there. This is the way he really... So, they're going out in the desert, and the guy turns around, the lead guy, his name's Marwan, he turns around and he looks at me and he goes, we know who you are. We know what you're doing. And we're taking you out here to put you on trial in front of a cleric. And we're going to execute you in the desert. We're going to cut your throat. And then he says, what do you think about that? Thought, what a weird question. And what do you think about that? And so I say to God, what do I think about this? What do I really think about this? Am I, God, I'm afraid to die. I really am. And all that stuff about going to heaven and all that, I'm not so really sure of it, actually. And I really am doubting whether you are for me. Like, that's confession. What do you want me to know about that? And what do you want me to do? Repentance. His kindness leads us into repentance, mind change. And he says to me, tell that guy that you're not afraid of him and that you want to be his friend. And I say back to God, those are both lies. Because I am horrified and I hate his guts right now. And it's really beautiful because what is faith? What is faith? God give me faith. What is faith? What is it? What's the definition? Faith is the substance of what? Things you hope for. That's it. Things you hope for. The evidence of what?
Things not seen.
Yeah. Faith is the substance. Not this abstract, goofy, help me have more faith that doesn't mean anything. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. What do you hope for? What do you hope for? Tell him that you're not afraid of him. Have faith in me. Hope. Hope in me that one day in the future you will not be afraid to die. Hope. Go. Hope. A little bit. How much hope do you need? How much faith do you need? The smallest thing Jesus could say, if he was talking today, he'd say a quark. You need a quark of faith. It's so little because it's this powerful trust that God is for you. That with him, listen, you cannot die. Do you understand that? You cannot die. Hebrews 2 says, he took away the power of death from the one who holds the power of death, and therefore you are no longer slaves to the fear of death, which is what really hurts us, is the fear of it all. And so I say to the guy, on faith, based on faith, I'm not afraid of you, and I want to be your friend. And as soon as I say it, I can feel it start to grow. It's like that word starts to become my flesh. And suddenly I was like, not quite as afraid. But more than that, I could feel the atmosphere in the car shift. It was so amazing. I could feel it shift because perfect love casts out fear. Not power. Not military power. Love. It's funny, the guy, my handler, my boss used to say, what are you going to do, Jamie? Trust love. I'm like, yep, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so it's less expensive than military force. Or it's a little more costly, though. But so I say that, and then the guy looks at me and he goes, you want to be my friend? Do you want to be my friend? And I'm like, I kind of do. Yeah. I kind of do. And he goes, okay, all right. You want to be my friend? We're going to drive you back. We're going to take you back in the city. We're going to drive you to your place where you live. Of course, they knew where I live. And he said, we're going to send a car tomorrow night to pick up you and your wife. My wife is Jewish. And we're going to pick up you. We'll send the driver. You get in the car with them. You bring your wife. You go wherever that driver takes you. And you trust me that I don't kill both of you. Okay? And I'm like, okay, yeah. So actually, they drive me back into the city to where our apartment building, kick me out. We'll send a driver tomorrow night. Bring your wife. They leave. Go in. My wife's like, hey, how was your class? Yeah, it was good. We got his invitation for tomorrow night. Now the challenge is, this is called sharing your faith. This is real sharing your faith. So I've got to explain to my wife what happened. Now, she's been with me years in these all kinds of disastrous situations. And so I said to her, yeah, this is what happened. They're going to send a driver tomorrow night. I think we go. What do you think? I can't make her go. What do you think? So then your partner now has to believe God in the same way that you do. But do you know how many people don't think God can change their marriage partner's mind on stuff? Most people. So But this is more than trying to get her to agree to buy a bigger TV. This is a really deeper decision. So I tell her, and I said, I think we should go. And she goes into this process with the Lord. She confesses, I'm afraid we have sons. You can take Jamie. But we have sons. What about them? What's this called? We have sons. What if we die? What is she doing? She's going into the future, and she's making a decision on a hypothetical future based in fear. She's making it in the present tense, which, again, is how most of us make decisions. She comes back into the present tense. Okay, wait. God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do about this? I am afraid. We have kids. He walks her through it, and then she says to me, not my will. Thy will be done. Win. You win. You win when you say that. So, car comes the next night. We get in the car, drive up into the mountains of this country, just holding her hand. Man, I'm telling you, you want to be in love with someone, dude. Get to be, live with someone like that. Where faith isn't some cliche. It's actually, we're hoping. We're hoping. And so we're riding, we go up into the mountains. We don't know where they're taking us. Go to this building. They lead us out. We go into this courtyard, and there's the guys and their wives are there. I'm like, wow. And we sit down with them, and we get into this very intense conversation about fear. And do you know why they wanted to ask me and my wife about fear? Why? Because they thought we were fearless. They'd never seen that before. Do you know why we were fearless? Because we live upright in our true identities only in the present tense, with the God who has always loved us and never been disappointed in us, the God of abundant life and freedom, the God that promises to make us alive and free, but don't tell him what alive is and don't tell him what free is. That God. And so all through the night, and it was intense, it was very beautiful, it was this big give and take, and lots of truth flying around, and I was leading them in confession, repentance, and transformation. And I kept saying to them, you guys have to say the truth. You're losing the war. You're losing the war. Tell the truth. And they did. And once they told the truth, we knew that the Spirit was just going to blow the place up, because finally people were telling the truth. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father without the way, the truth, and the life. What is Jesus the way to? He's the way to everything. What is he the truth about? Everything. What's he the life in? Every dead thing. And we just got into it, and I was telling you guys, don't have to be afraid. There's a way through this, and we can walk, and all this beautiful reconciliation and bonding. And as the sun, I have this picture hanging up in my office, as the sun is setting, Marwan, the guy that said, we're going to cut your throat, kneels down in front of me, and he takes a lamb off the fire, and he puts it on a plate, and he bows his head, and he gets on his knees, and he serves me food. 24 hours. We're going to cut your throat to that. Do you know why? Because that's what God can do. If we will tell the truth, we will listen to his truth that breaks every paradigm we have. Let us see the world. They're not your enemy. Do you know why God says love your enemies? Because they're not your enemy. You have one enemy. Do you know who that is? Satan. And we don't care anything about what he's doing, because we're afraid of these invented enemies out here. That we could be... So that guy, you know, he became my friend. And so when I go back to my boss, and he said, what happened in the scenario with these guys? And I'm like, yeah, we're best friends now. He's totally out of commission. He stopped recruiting. He's done. How did you do it? We loved him. But nobody laughs about it anymore. Nobody thinks it's funny anymore. It's what works. It's the only thing that works. So this weekend, here's what we have the chance to be able to do together. We have the ability to get together in groups, and we'll lead you through this process, as some of you, and do truth-telling first, and then into listening to God speak truth, and then into transformation or new forms of action coming out of those encounters with Jesus. Do you know how often you can do that? All the time. Which means, guess how often transformation can happen in your life? All the time. Do you know how transformation's not happening in your life? Nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. Same old programs, same old patterns, nothing changes. Generation to generation. Identity comes from how much you can produce, that's all. And we're never good enough. It's never enough. But in the kingdom, there's an abundance of life and freedom. And all are welcome. Come unto me, all you who are not good enough and not smart enough. Come to me and take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. We're inviting you into this process this weekend. It's amazing, and we're glad to be here. Thank you.